Well, good morning, Edgewater. Nice to see you. Thank you. Hey, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at a story that Jesus told out of the book of Luke. So I'm going to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, there's actually three different stories that Jesus tells about something that was lost and found. And it's important as you're looking at this story to know who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to sinners and tax collectors in one category, and he's also talking with Pharisees and teachers of the law. So within this context, Jesus tells a story addressing all of these different people who are present. So you have irreligious people and religious people, and Jesus asks and invites them to participate in something that's going to require change, how they're seeing their life, how they're seeing the world, and how they envision God. So we're going to focus on the last part of the story, which has come to be known as the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. We're going to be looking at the father, and then there's two sons in the story that we're going to focus on. This week, we're going to focus on the younger son. He's the messy one. Next week, we're going to focus on the really good son, the perfect son, supposedly. But both sons are lost in the story, as we're going to see. So this story, because it's so vast and so huge, we're going to have to spend a couple of weeks on it, working through some of the intent and what Jesus was wanting to get across and the questions that come. So that's where we're going to be for the next 2 weeks. And then next, after that, we'll get into our summer series, and we'll go more into that later on. But let's read this together. This is a pretty lengthy story, so I would invite you to stand with me one more time. And we're going to read up to just looking at the story of the younger son. Next week we'll go verse 25 and on, but let's read verses 11 through 24, okay? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Let's stop here for this morning. You can go ahead and be seated. As I said, next week we'll get into the rest of the story, which talks about the older son. But again, Jesus is addressing two particular groups of people here, religious people and irreligious people. And what Jesus does is he confronts every last one of them who are listening with a story. How often Jesus engaged people was with story. He brought them into a story, but the story wasn't just for entertainment. The story was a question. The story paused for them to look at themselves and go, what is going on inside of me, and where am I missing what Jesus is saying? So the driving question that I see in this story is this: what actually transforms the heart? What transforms the heart? If you look at the text, verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my share of the inheritance.'" Now, in ancient Middle Eastern context, family dynamic, respect of the father was enormous. It was expected that you would respect the Father. To disrespect the Father was very shameful and unheard of. No one would even consider showing disrespect to the Father. So Jesus begins the story with a very shocking statement, quite shocking and disturbing. For a son to say to his father, "Give me my inheritance now," is actually a very loaded statement in that context. It was equivalent to saying, "Father, I want you to be dead. I would rather have your money than to have you." So this is quite a disrespectful statement. It's staggering. It's completely profane. He doesn't want relationship with the Father any longer. He wants to go out on his own. So what the son is saying is shocking. The listener would have been shocked by this immediate statement. Jesus begins his story by shocking the audience. They would have been like, "Oh, I can't believe that just happened," or "That was said. Father, give me my inheritance now. I don't want relationship with you any longer. It's time for me to go out on my own." Now, beyond that, what the father does here is actually quite shocking too. He grants the son his request. He grants the request. The younger son takes his share of the inheritance and then heads out. Now, where does this leave the older brother? And next week we'll get in more to the older brother. But if we look at the older brother briefly, the older brother would have received his share of the inheritance as well. When one son requests his inheritance early, that means the inheritance goes to all the sons. In this case, there's two. So that older son, the older brother, would have received his inheritance as well. And it's important to remember that. He is getting his share. They both receive it. And of course, the story goes that the younger son spirals down and hits rock bottom, which makes for an interesting story. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? When life hits rock bottom, some of you have been there. The younger son finds himself in a position now where he's with pigs, which would have been completely humiliating for a Jewish boy. And in the story, what Jesus says as this kid comes to his senses, when he finds himself at the bottom, at his lowest point, he comes to his senses. He begins to wake up. And what I see that he comes to his senses, what I come to understand is that the kid is beginning to own his part of it. I'm owning my junk. I'm owning my part in this. I'm not blaming my father. I'm looking at myself. I put myself here. And so he begins this beginning process of repentance, of recovery, owning your own stuff, owning your part in it. And he turns around and he heads back to the father, which is a healing process. He's going back to who he really is, stepping back towards the father's face. Now, I imagine as the younger son is walking home that he is rehearsing a speech in his head. Now, for those of us who have been teenagers, I'm assuming all of you have been teenagers at one point. Some of you are there. You find yourself in a situation where you know you're in trouble, and what you do is on the long walk home or the long drive home is that you rehearse a certain story, right? Are you with me? Some of you have rehearsed this story in your mind, like, what am I going to do? How am I going to play this? What am I going to say when I have to face my father, who I know is waiting for me at the kitchen table? I imagine the younger son walking home, rehearsing what he's going to say to the father. And part of what he says to the father is revealed to us in verse 19. If you look at verse 19, he says this: "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, I spend a great deal of my time listening to people tell their story. I find a lot of pleasure in sitting down and hearing where people are at, where they've come from, and where they are going. And as I sit and I listen and as I read and absorb humanity, all of us, what I continue to see over and over again is that every one of us has an inner dialogue that goes on. We have a story that we're telling ourselves. There is some kind of spin that happens in the human heart and in the human mind that we're telling ourselves a particular story. And there's a story that each one is telling ourselves that's kind of that driving engine that dictates how we move through life, how we see other people, how we perceive God, how we look at relationships with one another. And my concern, and what I continue to hear, and one of my many concerns as I hear the story, is this is what I continue to hear: I'm not worthy. All the things that we are not is what I hear. Or I wish my body looked like this. I'm not pointing at myself. I just realized I'm pointing at myself. Like, what's going on in my subconscious? Am I that insecure? I wish I wasn't so. You fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. Why can't I be more like her or more like him? She's so driven. I'm so worthless. He's this way. I'm this way. And the reason why I am where I am today is because I've made too many mistakes. Too many things have gone under the bridge. So let me ask you this. Do you happen to know what your story is, the one that you're telling yourself right now? Are you aware of what's spinning in your mind, the things that you continue to rehearse? And another question is that what parts of your story are keeping you from moving towards healing? Amen. What is it? And are you aware of what those things are? Which raises another question. Do you believe that Jesus desires to heal those broken parts of you? Do you believe that? Like, really, have you internalized that to the point where you're saying, I'm willing to take the necessary steps towards healing and wholeness because I believe that Jesus wants to heal those parts of me? Have you noticed that much of Jesus' mission as he's moving through the world was about healing people right now? And it wasn't always about what's going to happen in the future out here, that someday we'll experience these things. But Jesus was healing people in the here, in the now. He said, the kingdom of heaven is now here. God is ruling and reigning now, not just in the future, but now. And so Jesus is healing people. And what Jesus continued to do was to invite people into a new story. He tells stories, he engages with people, and then he invites them to participate in a new story. Some of you have been listening to the same old, tired story for way too long, and it just goes over and over again, this repetition in the mind. It's like your soul has found the play button and has pressed it down permanently, and that thing continues to spin. The younger son came to his senses. Yes, he owned up to where he was at, but notice the story that he begins to rehearse. This is what strikes me. What's the driving narrative of the younger son's story? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the story he's telling himself. I'm no longer worthy to become. And he creates a plan, a system, something that will prop him up. And what I would call this plan or this system is this system of transaction. He begins to switch into this transaction game. If you do this, then I'll do this. And this is how he sees the father. If I do this and admit this, then the father has to do this. And he creates this plan in his mind. Make me like one of your hired servants. That way, let me work my way back into your good graces. If I admit my wrong, admit that I'm not worthy to be called your son, I put myself in a position now where I can work my way back up into your good graces, like working your way up the ladder of love. He comes to his senses, yes, but the driving narrative we still see is all about transaction, approach to love, and acceptance. If I do A, B, and C, then God has to do D. If I do this, God will have to come through this. This driving narrative is still all about him. It's all about him, his false ego, his false self playing into that. The driving narrative still pushing him towards this, being propped up by all the things that you do and accomplish, making you look good. It seems like too much grace purely given is quite a blow to the ego. If we give too much grace, it's a blow to the ego because the ego wants to be propped up. And in my opinion, I think grace actually brings the ego and tears it down because it's no longer about you and what you can accomplish. It's all about what the Father has done for us. So the son begins to spin this transactional narrative. He's got a plan. And as the story unfolds, the son meets the father. And then now what happens is the son begins to tell his story to the father. And what I love about the father in the story is that he interrupts the son. And this is what I see God doing. He interrupts. Okay, let's not get too far into this story because this story isn't going to get you anywhere. And he tells a different story. And what does the father say to the son when he meets him? Get my kid a robe, right? Get the kid a robe, which is a sign of sonship. Get my kid a robe, put it on him. This is my son. So immediately, he goes into his narrative. The father counters with his narrative and says, put a robe on this kid, declare him as my son. He doesn't even have an opportunity to show and reveal how sorry he is. He doesn't even get the opportunity to reveal to the father, I've messed up, I'm owning to this. He doesn't even get into the narrative before the father steps in and just pours out this huge can of grace on him. It's like he opens up a can and just dumps it on him. And he's met, he's interrupted with this incredible grace showing that this is my son. Now, is it safe to assume that the father in this story is a representation of God? I think it is. I think what we see here is Jesus is placing on the lips of God what God would say to us if we were in this situation. This is how I see the story. So I see this as God speaking to humanity. So I'm going to assume that that's the case. God puts himself in a position where the younger son comes to him, and God puts a robe on him, declares his sonship, and says, my son was lost, and now he is found. My son was dead, and now he is alive. Now, when you expect to encounter punishment, but instead are met with radical grace, you are now given a choice. A choice is presented to you. You can either continue to trust in your own story. You can either continue to let that narrative spin, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, I'm no longer worthy to be called your daughter, or you can begin to trust in the father's story. It's like, whose story do you want to trust? Whose story has more credibility? Those are the questions. Whose story am I trusting into? Whose story am I allowing to define who I am? Is it my story, which is based on transaction, or is it the Father's story, which is based on grace and trust? Whose story am I leaning into? Now, the choice seems easy, doesn't it? Reality is that it's not an easy choice. Some of you know how difficult it is to actually trust a different story than the one that you've been spinning for years. It's very difficult. There's got to be a catch, right? The good news can't really be that good. It can't be that good. It's good news, but it can't really be that good, because if I choose to trust in the Father's story, that means that I can no longer cling to my story. And for some of us, that's really scary. I can no longer cling onto my story. What I've discovered as I look at humanity is that for many of us, we would soon rather die than to actually change. We would soon rather die than actually do the hard work of changing. We've somehow convinced ourselves that change is only for somewhere out there. But what I see Jesus doing is talking about now. Look at you now. Eternal life begins now, not after I take my last breath, but after I breathe my first breath. Eternal life begins now. Healing, change, process, the difficult stuff. Now. The younger son is given a question. And the question, I think, is given to us. Do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want to get well? Do you want to change? The younger son, which we may identify and we may find ourselves in the story, is given an invitation. Now, we don't know how the story ends. We don't know what the younger son decides. We don't know if the younger son decides to take the father's story and begin to let that spin in his mind as his narrative, or if he chooses another path. It's left open. There's no closure there. Jesus doesn't land the plane, right? But what he does is he invites us into the story. What do you want to do? Where do you see yourself in the story? Because for many of us, we can't just give people too much grace because there has to be something that I can do. There's got to be something that I can do to actually prove to myself and to others that I'm okay. And the radical nature of grace is that you can't do anything. And that drives our ego crazy. We hate it. And next week we'll look at the older brother who's very ego-driven. He's very upright. Who basically says, "Dad, I've stuck around, man. I was good, man. I like held down the fort." And that other kid, you know what strikes me is about that statement? That son of yours, he doesn't even identify him by name. You know that hatred and bitterness has set into your heart when you can't even address that person by name. That son of yours is what he says in the story, which is a whole other thing that we'll talk about. But he can't lean into grace because it's just too good to be true. So we'll talk about you good, upright people next week, okay? But this morning, what about those of us who have really messed up? What about those of us who believe, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy to be called your daughter"? What about those of us? If the Father came to you this morning and spoke with you, would the story that he has about you be different than the one you're telling about yourself? Have you written the script for him? And when he tells you his story and quicks to remind you, are you quick to remind him, "Hey, those aren't the lines you're supposed to be speaking about me. Don't you know? Here's the script. Read off of it." And he has a different story that he's telling. Are we putting words on the lips of God to just basically reaffirm that we're no longer worthy to be called his son or his daughter? The younger son is given a choice, and the choice is given to us as well. It's all about transaction versus trust. And what I see happen so often in the human heart is that we operate out of these different places, transaction and trust. In the transaction realm, where a lot of people live, God has done something for you, and here's what you have to do for him in order to be effective as a human. For some people, their whole understanding of Christianity works out of this whole realm of what I have to do. And some people will come along and they'll tell you, no, it's not about what you have to do. You just have to believe. And from my experience, believe is actually a verb for a lot of people. It's not about just what you believe. There's actually some things that you have to do. But what happens when the Father comes and he tells a different story? Here's what happens when we put and we begin to live out of the transactional approach to God. And what I see happen so often in the human heart, when they live out of transactionalism, it creates a lot of fear, anxiety, worry. It raises up all kinds of emotions in a person because the question, the driving question that people ask themselves out of transaction is, "Have I done enough?" And we don't really know where we stand. Did I do enough this week? Did I actually pull it off this week? And we create our own criteria of what we think we have to do. Here's what I have to do so that I'm actually effective as a person. You'll hear this in Christian communities quite a bit. And I've been around this whole subculture my entire life and have been in a lot of different churches and have heard a lot of different sermons. And typically, this is what tips me off when I know that I'm in a transactional environment. I'll hear things like this: "You're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. Christians don't talk about their faith enough. Christians aren't courageous enough." Have you heard that script before? Have you ever heard a sermon where you're beaten up for all the things that you aren't doing? Right? And even though there were all these Bible verses that were brought into the message, all you heard was, at the deepest level, transaction, 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 transaction. That's what you hear. You're bad. You're bad. And if you just did this and this and this and trusted in this, then things would be better for you. I run into people all the time who will say, "Yeah, I used to go to church, but I kept hearing over and over again what I'm not." And that's not the announcement of the gospel to me. The announcement of the gospel isn't, "This is what you are not." The announcement of the gospel is, "This is who you are." And that's good news. So when you hear the announcement, the initial announcement, "This is who you are," you're being invited to leave the old story and begin living out of the new story.
And I want to stop listening to the old story. I want the new story, the one that Jesus tells, the one that Jesus brings into reality. This gospel announcement is, you are a son of the living God. You are his daughter. Live into that. That is the truth. Now, do we still make a mess of things? Absolutely. Oh man, we're really good at it, aren't we? Is there bad news included in the good news? Absolutely. I don't want to downplay that. We've got a sin problem. It's very clear. We've got all of these things, but I believe that at the heart of it, you are being invited to participate in a new story. And you actually have a choice. Do you want to get well? Do you want it? And that's, you're the only one that can answer that question. Do I want this? Do I believe this? Do I want to own this? To stop listening to the old story, whether it comes from your parents, whether it comes from siblings, wherever it comes from. Do you want to stop listening to that story and start listening to the story that Jesus says, you're okay, I got you, we're going to go somewhere. Yes, I can work with your mess, I understand it, but I took care of that on the cross. It's dealt with, it's done. And I'm not going to keep resurrecting that. That stuff is over. And one of the most difficult things to do in life that you will discover is to actually believe that and to live as if that's true. It's very, very difficult because inside that transactionalism wants to rise up and that ego wants to rise up and say, no, I got this. I can do this. I can prove to everyone and to God that I'm going to be okay. And when we lay that down and say, I can't do that. I just open myself to receive the grace of God. My question for you is the story that you are telling yourself right now, where is it leading you? Where is it taking you? That story that you're telling yourself right now has a very profound effect on how we are living and being in the world in the here and now. It really shapes and has a profound effect. If you believe that you're unworthy and that you actually have to do something before the Father places his love on you, you will behave in certain ways. And it will lead to very destructive patterns. I'm convinced that the more we proclaim that the good news is an announcement that you are a new creation, what we will see is we will see people moving more and more towards health and wholeness. Like the book of Ephesians, Paul, the great Paul, he writes in the first three chapters, he doesn't even tell them what to do. He just says, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. And then by chapter three, he says, now that you know who you are, now, this is what you need to do. So yeah, there's some things you got to do, but you need to know, we need to start, this is who you are, this is who you are, then. It's like, here's the response. It comes from a completely different place, a completely different motive of the heart. Because let's be honest, are you transformed by the things that you aren't? Are you invited and transformed by being told what you're not? No. Are you transformed when you are told who you really are and you're being invited to be that person? That seems like a really beautiful invitation to me. You see me that way? Yes. This is what you are becoming. I think you can shame and you can guilt people into all kinds of things, and you can create fear and get people, especially young people, to do all kinds of things, and they will behave differently. But my question is, what actually transforms the heart? Not just the behavior, but the heart. I believe that when you tell people who they are, they will begin to get well. That's the announcement. What story are you trusting in this morning? As the worship team comes back up, let me just explore this with you for a moment. If you feel a resistance this morning and you feel like, that just sounds way too good to be true, pay attention to that. What are you resisting? And I want you to pay attention to the things that are keeping you from trusting in the Father's story. Pay attention to what's going on inside of you. Why do I keep resisting the Father's story? What is it in me that is keeping me from trusting in the good news? Pay attention to that stuff. And then begin the process of taking that to the Father, taking that to your mentor, a disciple, or somebody that can bring the wisdom and the counsel of God's good grace into your life to help you begin to see this is who you are in Christ Jesus. Pay attention, very close attention, to the resistance of grace in your life. Why am I resisting this? What's going on? Why do I keep buying into the old story when Jesus declared the new story? And what's keeping me from believing this story? Pay attention.